Well, I want to start this morning by telling you a couple of stories. When I say stories, I mean that they're fictional. They're not funny. You're used to me telling funny stories. These aren't funny. I guarantee that most of you are going to probably figure out exactly what fictional story they are before I get to the end of it. You've probably heard it before. First is about a man. He's a truck driver. He's often gone from the home and out on the road. Mom, on the other hand, stays home with all the kids. In fact, it's one of the kids that's telling this story or that the point of view is from. Mom isn't exactly faithful to the truck driving dad. Starting to sound familiar, isn't it? Dad comes home from the road one night and wants to surprise everyone, and of course Dad's the one that gets the surprise. He drives the truck through the local motel. It's a Garth Brooks song. Everybody remembers it. It's from 92 or 93. It was pretty popular. I'll give you a second story. You'll probably have heard this one too, because it's, again, it's just from fiction. There's a young man who is walking with his parents on a busy street in a busy city, and a mugger comes out. He demands money. He demands jewelry. They cooperate, because of course he's got a weapon. But something startles the mugger, and he panics. The next thing you know, the young man is watching the mugger, who's now a murderer, running away. Guy gets caught, he goes to prison, and the young man grows up. And one day the legal system decides to cut the criminal a break. He says, "You help us testify against this other criminal, get a bigger fish, we'll cut you a deal at your next parole hearing." The criminal cooperates, but he doesn't get off free because the young man, who's grown up as they often do, is waiting for him outside as he's let go, ready and waiting to exact vengeance. If you watch movies, that one's familiar. That's how they redid Batman about 10 years ago. It probably seems a little silly that I started with those two stories. Truthfully, I'm a silly person. You probably know that by now. But I did it because I want to talk about anger. And it's tough enough to talk about on its own. Both of these stories feature people who let their anger control them. People who took matters into their own hands. People who lost control. I'm a pretty good user of the internet. I can usually find what I want to find and where I want to find it. So it probably wouldn't have taken me very long to instead get you two real stories. Just like those, maybe worse. Stories of people who let themselves go and let anger dictate what they did in life. I didn't do that. Like I said, the world is far too full of real examples of that kind of anger. That's the last thing you need me to do to tell you about it. But I will tell you another story about anger. This one's 100% true. I know it's because it's my own story about anger. I'll give you a little background. Those that know me a little better might know that I'm pretty interested in the news. I like to keep an eye of what's going on in the world today. I'm a voracious reader. I read a lot, but outside of my Bible, I couldn't tell you the last book I finished because it's all current events, articles, online encyclopedias. I'm that kind of person that reads through an article and finds another article and wants to read in the middle of it and has to mark it because I can't stop doing what I'm doing and going back. When breaking news happens, I want to find out about it. Whatever it is, wherever it is, I want to learn everything I can about whatever situation is unfolding. I want to see every angle. I want to understand all the information. I'll put the television on one of those news channels. I don't have a favorite one in particular because what happens after about 10 minutes on CNN, Fox, MSNBC, whatever? They start repeating themselves, don't they? They say the same thing over and over again. I'm getting some head nods. So I'll watch one for 10 minutes. I'll turn it to the other one, see if I can learn anything else. The same time I'm sitting there on my laptop or on a tablet or something like that, I'm searching through, looking for any kind of information I can get. If you're familiar with how Twitter works, Twitter really helps with that. If you ever want to know how weather is going through or how news is breaking, Twitter enables people on the ground to tell you what they're witnessing. It's actually kind of amazing. But anyway, to give you an example, Friday night I stayed up late watching what was the breaking story Friday night. Turkey. Chaos in Turkey. I sat there, I researched, I learned a lot more than I ever knew about the history of Turkey. I learned about their past, I learned about their government, I learned about their leaders, I learned about how our government works with theirs. said, I'm not happy about the situations that happen in the world, but it interests me to learn more about them. I did the same thing earlier that week with a terrorist attack in France. But the week before, I had to turn it all off. I turned off the television, I put down my phone, and I had to make myself get away from everything I was watching. And maybe you figured out why. It was a situation unfolding in Dallas. I don't have to tell you about it, you've seen it. But my thirst for information, my desire for knowledge, my quest for understanding, I didn't have any of that. All I had was anger. I was mad. I just couldn't make sense of any of it. I couldn't understand it. I couldn't fathom it. It just did nothing but make me mad. Probably raise my blood pressure if you hooked up a blood pressure cuff to me. I thought about what that anger was doing to me, and all I could do was just turn it off and pray. That's all I could do. But it made me think about anger. It made me think about how we deal with it and how we see it everywhere in the world around us. And it made me want to talk about it. We know that anger can poison us. It gets inside of you. It grows. It develops. It's, call it a monster. Call it what you want to do. We're always in control of our anger. It doesn't control us, but it makes us think irrational things, consider unethical things, take unconscionable actions. In researching anger and looking at different articles and reading lots of different viewpoints and things, I read this story. Couldn't tell you if it's real. It's from a book. Somebody uses it as a teaching example, so I'll do the same. But it's about an attorney. An attorney got fired from his job for what he felt was no reason. It made him angry. He let that anger grow and develop and get out of control. And one day he found himself planning to murder the guy that fired him. The story suggests that as an attorney, he of all people should understand that you're going to get caught. They're going to find you if you do it. They're going to catch you. They're going to put you in prison. Justice will be served. You're not going to get away with doing that. But as the story explains, at that point it didn't matter to him. At that point in life, the odds of being apprehended, the odds of being punished, were completely and utterly unimportant to him. He just didn't care. His rage had become so blinding to him, he was willing to pay any price. Incarceration, execution, the loss of family, anything just to get revenge. His heart was filled with so much anger and hate that nothing mattered anymore. That's the way anger is. It grows. It fills every crevice, every nuance of our thoughts. It causes us to do things that we would never normally think of doing. So we've got to figure out how to deal with it. The TV doesn't make me mad every time I turn it on, but lately it seems like it is a little more and a little more, isn't it? Our world is filled with anger. Whether you watch the TV, you may not watch the TV, you may read the paper in the morning. Maybe you check the internet, I don't know. Maybe somebody gets out there and sends you news by smoke signal or a carrier pigeon, I don't know. There's any way you can get it. But anger is everywhere in our society. Think back to your week. Not your week as it relates to watching the world, but your week personally. Did you see any anger? Did you get angry at anybody? Did you see somebody get angry? Maybe you heard somebody get angry. They do get loud when that happens. You hear somebody raising their voice. We work basically in a big warehouse. It's an old Best Buy converted to be an office space. It's kind of loud in there. But every so often you hear somebody talking about like this and everybody stops and turns. We know somebody's mad. Have we reacted out of anger? Have we lashed out verbally? Have we lashed out physically in order to hurt someone? Have we ever started or promoted gossip because we were mad at someone? Have we ever sulked, pouted, or wallowed in self-pity because we hurt? We're mad. Maybe this scenario. Maybe we did good. Maybe we controlled our temper and our behavior. We didn't let it get out of control. We bit our tongue. We didn't try to get even. But in the days and weeks to come, we just went over it and over it again in our minds and our hearts. We let it make us resentful and bitter. I could name a bunch of other scenarios, but I think we all agree. We all get angry. We're all guilty of anger. And anger can be sinful, can't it? I'm blessed with a large number of friends, but I guess one of my best friends, the one that I always use, is Webster. Webster says that anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. He goes on to say it can be aggravated by a real or supposed injury or loss, can be accompanied by a desire to take vengeance or get satisfaction from the offending party by retaliation. I ask Webster a lot of times to give me definitions. That's probably the most comprehensive, complete, and complex definition he's given me. The Greek word that you get when translating anger, according to those nice folks that translate those things because they're smarter than me, says that when you translate anger, it can also translate as wrath. In the King James, it occurs more than 30 times in the New Testament. Our Bibles are chock full of anger. They're chock full of sin committed in anger. Started with Cain, didn't it? Started very early. The anger of Joseph's brothers resulted in them selling him into slavery. Saul's anger pretty much drove him mad, didn't it? Anger resulted in the only perfect man ever to walk this earth being put to death by just about the cruelest way we could think of. It doesn't stop there. I could keep listing stuff out of our Bibles, but I've got to go to work tomorrow morning. Some of y'all do too. They're all in there. But anger quickly and easily gets out of control. Anger itself isn't sinful, but it can get sinful. Somebody said in another book or another passage that anger is like sticks of dynamite. If you manage it correctly, it can be quite useful. You can get a lot done with dynamite if you're trying to tear something up. But if you handle it inappropriately, it will maim, it will cripple, it will scar, and it will kill. I like the way it puts that. Because anger is a God-given emotion. But in reality, itself is neither good nor bad. If you react properly to anger, it can spur you to change what's making you angry. It can help you to make a difference in the world. Again, anger itself isn't good or bad, but it's how we use it or how we misuse it. In fact, misuse of anger is exactly what leads to sin. Our Bible tells us that in several places. Ephesians 4:26, we're told, "In your anger, do not sin." It says right there, you can be angry, but sin is something you control. It says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." I tried to figure out the best way to define anger in the way I'm wanting to tell you about it. And really, the best way I could come up with is by the word progressive. That's what it does. Anger grows. It develops. It progresses from one way to another. I want to look at a fairly large passage out of Matthew chapter 5. We'll actually look at two of them. I want to start here in verse 22. It says there, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." To me, the progressive nature of anger, what I'm talking about, is seen pretty clearly in that first passage. It starts out with somebody who's just angry. Basic, plain, old anger. Then it moves on to name-calling. Raca being an Aramaic term of contempt. So we're name-calling. We're attacking personality. Then comes an attack on character, calling somebody a fool. It just keeps going. But it doesn't stop there. The second part of this passage in Matthew 5 I want to look at starts in verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We had name calling. We had attacks on character and personality in the first part. Now if we start back in verse 38, we're talking about revenge. We're talking about retaliation, getting even. But the bottom line we have to think of is this. If we don't handle our anger, we're the ones that are going to suffer. It's going to rob us of our health. It's going to take away our peace of mind. It's going to take our time away. Our productivity. Just, if we sit around plotting or planning or perpetrating, whatever word you want to come up with, for ways to get even for all of those who have wronged us, it's just going to eat away at us and take away everything that we have. Regardless of how small the beginning, if we feed anger, it can and will get out of control. It's progressive. That's why I keep using that term for it. It goes from hurt to thoughts, to tongue, to hand. That's why Paul told us not to sin when we're angry. Don't let it get out of control. Paul wasn't the only one with good words about anger. James had some too in chapter 1 and verse 19. He said, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." To me, that makes it a lot more simple. God wants us to be righteous. God wants us to obey Him, to follow what He has taught. Being angry ain't going to get it done. There's no way we can make up the hurt we feel. There's no satisfaction, no real satisfaction in getting even. We can't right the wrongs that have been done to us. Sometimes maybe people will say, it brings you closure. But it just doesn't. That's another lie that causes more hurt and more sin. One of the subjects, I've studied lots of subjects over the years. I never sat down and said I wanted to be an expert at turkey. I'm certainly not an expert at turkey, but I know a lot more about it today than I did last week. But eventually, at one point, I studied capital punishment. I've studied it historically. I've studied it recently. I've read volumes of information on about the subject. Legal arguments, both for it, both against it. Historical use in the United States and the rest of the world. Landmark cases, last meal requests, you name it. I've looked at it. I've read about it. Capital punishment today in America is reserved primarily for one crime, and that's for those who take the life of another person. It wasn't always that way. But part of those executions, you're probably aware, is allowing the family of the victim to observe. They're given the option to come and see justice be done. They interviewed this man after the father. He witnessed the execution of the man who was convicted of murdering his child. And they asked him how he felt. His answer was that he was dissatisfied. I said, why? They said, justice has been done. This man has paid for the crime he committed against you. Why are you dissatisfied? He said, because the murderer didn't suffer enough. That's the reality of it. We think that there's some kind of closure, that we're going to be better. This guy didn't leave that night and live happily ever after. The hurt was still in his heart. The crime had still been committed. It didn't undo that. It didn't cover it up, and it didn't make it better. But we buy into the lie that getting even, that getting revenge, will satisfy our anger. We're not supposed to exchange hate for hate. I've got a passage from the King James. It's from Leviticus 19. It tells us, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Proverbs always has good nuggets of wisdom. In chapter 29 and verse 22, it tells us that an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. That's a good passage, but I'll tell you this. If you want to remember one, it's probably this one from Romans 12. It tells us, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, and I will repay,' says the Lord." That's what we've got to remember when we want to get even. Our Bibles tell us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. We've got to leave all of that in His hands. Like many things, we have to leave in His hands. We have to trust that He's going to take care of it. We don't have to worry about it. We shouldn't seek it. I said before, anger is a natural God-given emotion. And anger in itself is not a sin. But we have to discipline how we use that, just like any other emotion we have. Let's talk about controlling it. How do we control that anger? When I say controlling anger, I'm talking about the type of anger Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4:31. I'm back in the NIV. It says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." That's what we have to do. We first have to choose to discipline. What we do with that anger has nothing to do with the wrongs that have been done to us. Rather, it has to do with our own decisions and our own actions. I've said a lot, and you've probably heard a lot. We can't control what other people do. We can only control how we react to what they do. We can make the choice to deal with it healthily, as God would have us deal with it. Or we can let it progress into something worse. We can hold on to that anger. If we make the choice to hold on to that anger, rehearse it in our minds, nourish it, then it's no surprise when it leads to us sinning, is it? That's the natural result of it. We have to also refuse to pass that anger on to others. That's a big ingredient, isn't it? Just as a plant needs lots of sunlight, if we tell someone else about our anger, it helps it grow, it helps it blossom, it gives it more credence, it makes it more important, or so it seems to be. Do we do that? I think we do that. We try to enlist the sympathy of others. We try to get them to understand, come over to our side, see it like we see it. We might even help them, get them to help us get revenge. We do it. I'll ask a question, and some of you may completely understand what I'm talking about. Do you ever have that friend? I say friend in the loose term of the word, but every time you see him coming, you know exactly what they're going to do. They're going to tell you again, just as they have before, how somebody's hurt them, how bad it is, how much they've got it. All you're going to get, every time you see them coming, you know that all you're going to get is the next chapter in a saga that just never seems to end. I know I've got friends like that. I try to help them. Some days, but more than others. It's just as simple as this. When we tell somebody about our anger, when we involve someone else, it just stokes the fire. Keeps the fire burning. It gets in the way of reconciliation because it just keeps it going. There's a game of sorts. I don't know if I call it a game or a interesting experiment. I grew up in 4-H. We did a lot in 4-H. I think we did it at church camp, and some of you might know what I'm talking about. But let's say I came down here to the front row, and I whispered a message in somebody's ear. Let's make it a, we need something silly. This is a serious lesson. Let's make it a silly message. The fat mouse eats smelly cheese. I whisper that in somebody's ear. They turn around and whisper it to the next person, and it snakes up and down every row, everybody whispering it. By the time it gets to the back corner, it's a completely different message, isn't it? I'm getting some head nods. Some people have done that. Because that's what happens. And when we tell people about our anger, the same thing happens. The story changes. The story gets bigger and better every time. Guys, the same way when we catch a big fish, isn't it? It was this long. It was this big. And then I tell two other guys, and it was this big. Pretty soon, I've caught the world record catfish in the state of Arkansas. It's the same way. The message just gets twisted. The story gets bigger. It gets more powerful. There's new meaning. We find ways to magnify the hurt, to dwell on it, to make it bigger. Paul was on point with Ephesians 4. He's got another good message coming to us in verse 29. He says there, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Before I ever knew this was a scripture, I heard it, but it was worded differently. It said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything. I think that's where we get that. We've also got to get rid of getting even, and that's the hard part, isn't it? Forgiveness just goes against instinct. It goes against what the world would have us believe. Our society is geared towards getting even. Claw and scratch and don't let anybody get ahead of you. But we're told that's different. We're told not to repay evil for evil. We're told not to judge. What happens if we judge? Well, we're going to be judged. We're told if we forgive men when they sin against us, we'll be forgiven by our Heavenly Father as well. And if we don't, we won't. Revenge isn't ours. Revenge never was ours. Instead, we've got love and forgiveness. We have to love and forgive because He first loved and forgave us. One of the best ways we can work through our anger is to serve, befriend, do a good deed, something. Repay with kindness. As always, Jesus is our great example. He tells us to love our neighbors and love our enemies. He's our example in 1 Peter 2 as well. It says, when they hurled their insults at them, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus was being hurt. And how did He respond to that? He prayed for those hurting Him. That goes everything against everything that seems just, doesn't it? But that's what we're supposed to do. Lastly, we have to affirm and confirm forgiveness. When does forgiveness become reality? Let me rephrase that. When do we know that we've handled our anger correctly? I think that's the case when we can think of someone and the first thing that comes to our mind isn't how they hurt us. When we can pray honestly for that person and that all goes well both with them and for them. We have to remember that as long as we're angry, as long as we're holding that grudge, our attitude towards God, our relationship with Him isn't correct like He wants it to be. We can never obey Him as He's commanded us in His Word as long as we hold a grudge against another person. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Why? Because simply put, we can't live the righteous life that God wants us to live if we can't handle that anger. As we get ready to close this morning, I don't have any grand answers for why the world does what it does, why people in the world choose to do what they do, why it's easier to hate than love. I can't explain that stuff. All I can do is read my Bible. I can share with you what I've learned and hope we can all do better. Maybe this can help you. I hope it can. I know I'll get angry when I turn on the news again sometime. It's going to happen. But maybe I can do better too. I'm going to offer this invitation this morning if you're not a Christian. On confession of your faith, we'll of course baptize you for remission of your sins this morning. Remember that while anger was spit at him, Christ asked that those who were angry be forgiven. He's a great example for that. He's a great example for us. That offer of forgiveness is extended to you today. If you're in need of prayer, if we can help in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.